Thank you, Reverend Patterson. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8 tonight, Luke chapter 8. I do thank your minister for the kind words of welcome. It is a joy to be back fellowshiping with you here in Mourne. I was glad to fellowship once more. I had the joy of preaching at our brother's installation a number of years ago now. But so my association here goes back into my times as a student when you were in the vacancy and you allowed people like me to come and experiment and practice our sermons on the congregation here. Things never went smoothly when I came down here in those early years. One of the first times I came, I thought it was late and was going too quickly through and along and got caught in the speeding camera and discovered you didn't start at a normal time. You started at 12 noon and I had come too early. That was the first time I was here and I learned that lesson very quickly. Second time, or near enough the second time I came, I was going through Ballinhinch and realized I'd forgot my jacket in November. And had to stand in November. Her brother Ward offered me his, but I came in November, no jacket on. I thought, this is a disaster. I'll never come back to Kilkeel. But you have me back a few times after that. I was very glad to come time by time, and it's good to be here again with you tonight. I do appreciate your prayers also, as we do make our way across the Atlantic in the next few weeks. Due to leave on the 23rd of March. The container left on Wednesday, so presently we're camping in our house. Have mattresses on the floor and trying to cope, borrow church chairs and tables and such things like that. So, great upheaval at the present time, but we do appreciate your prayers. I can really empathize with our sister Gillian's words regarding the transition, foreign language. They have to understand me. I might catch them most of the time. The words are similar, not all the same. I have to adjust to cultural changes. I'm also very aware of following in the footsteps of Reverend Greer and Dr. Mark Allison, and conscious, well, what am I doing coming to such a place? But I do believe, as Sister said, I believe it's of the Lord. And we go on that assurance and trust in the Lord to meet the needs each and every step of the way. I wrestled also this week, well, what do I preach here in terms of coming to this Sabbath School conference? And in my devotions about 2 weeks ago, I was reading this portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 8, with regards to the parable of the sower. And the Lord put a burden upon my heart, and I thought, well, I can't preach on that. Everybody knows that parable very well. It's too familiar. It's Saturday nights, I've preached on it before. You can't do that. I think it's some old sermon. You just resurrected it. Well, I can assure that's not the case. Because the Lord has brought a fresh burden to my heart that I want to bring to your attention tonight. And I trust that the familiarity of it will not breed any contempt, but rather it will come with a freshness to your own soul with regards to the work we're all involved with in terms of children's work, Sabbath school work, and the day school, whatever the case may be, that will come with a challenge to your soul. So I want to read from verse number 4 of Luke chapter 8. Verse number 4 of Luke 8. And let's give attention to the public reading of the word of the Lord. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said unto you, "It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But they on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Amen. May God bless his word. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. We'll call upon the Lord for his help as we come now to consider the scriptures of truth. eternal God and our Father in heaven. We do thank thee, O Lord, for such an event as this. It highlights again in our minds the importance of Sabbath school work and of that general work with children in our denomination and in our districts, wherever the Lord has placed us. We think of our sister's work over in Fermanagh, and we pray your good hand to rest upon her and bless her in these days and give her acceptance amongst the people and souls, little boys and girls more, coming to Christ for the honor and glory of his name. We pray for that across our works, and we ask, O Lord, that tonight, as we come together to worship and to fellowship around the Word, that there would be a fresh application of Scripture to your hearts to enable us to renew our determination to be about the Lord's business and to be engaged in this solemn and glorious privilege of bringing the gospel to the hearts of children. O Lord, bless our time now around this portion of Scripture. Help us to understand it. Give grace in the preaching and in the hearing. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I suppose when you ever come to parables, you've got to seek initially to understand the main point and the main focus of the parable. I suppose if you are involved in Sabbath school teaching or in teaching children in some ways, you'll often turn to the parables. They are so rich in the application and so easily understood, at least to one degree. But you've got to get the central truth to begin with. And when you come to the parable of the sower, the issue at stake is really the growth of the kingdom. You have in verse number 10 here the description of the Lord that when he reveals the parable, he's telling them the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Over in Matthew's gospel, the description of the seed is that the seed is the word of the kingdom. And the kingdom, of course, is the kingdom that Christ preached when he comes and says, repent and believe the gospel in Mark chapter 1. The kingdom of Christ, of course, is not so much about realm as it is about reign. We think of kingdom in terms of realm and the boundaries of a kingdom, the realm of a king. When it comes to the kingdom of Christ, it's a spiritual kingdom, and it has to do with the reign of Christ in the heart. And thus the focus of this parable is, how does the reign of Christ come in the hearts of those who hear? Those who hear must take heed how they hear, verse number 8. But how does the reign of Christ in their hearts, how does it come about? Well, the parable tells us it comes about by the sowing of the seed of the word. It is, of course, significant that the heart is the key focus here. The soils that are mentioned in the parable itself are explained by Christ in terms of the hearts, verse number 12, where it says, the devil comes and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Or verse 15 saying, those in the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart. The heart is the issue. I suppose over the last 15 years as a parent, I've become increasingly concerned that my focus as a parent is that children would conform to the standards expected of them in the church. And thus you want to present your children in such a way that people in the church would think you're doing not too bad a job. And so you want them to conform to those external standards that they don't outwardly appear to be gross rebels. The danger of that mindset is that the church, our Sabbath schools, and our families may be content with raising a generation of Pharisees who conform outwardly to what's expected of them, but inwardly their hearts are rank rebels. And we must remind ourselves continually that whilst it is right and proper that children behave in a particular fashion, that the focus of our attention is not on their behavior per se, but it's on their behavior when their hearts are captivated with the love of Christ. And when they love Christ, then the behavior will follow. But the behavior can happen without any heart for Christ. And so in this parable, we're seeing that the heart is the key focus. That we would endeavor with all of our souls that the hearts of our children would be wholly devoted to Christ. If they had everything else in the world, they lost everything, but still to the Savior, then as our brother sung, they would be content and happy. Growth, of course, is vital. I'm not going to prove it tonight, but the only soil here that is a description of the converted soul is the last soil, the good ground. Here's the other three sorrows, all describe souls that are lost. Though there may have been an initial response, there was a falling away, and there is lostness described in the other three soils. But what struck me in my devotions just in the last couple of weeks was really when you look at this in its entirety, you see that there are various influences at work on the hearts of those who are hearing here. You consider the work of our Sabbath schools, and you consider the work of children's work, and the day school, and all the various things involved in this congregation, and in all of our congregations, and you understand that the principles in this parable ought to be a great help in our work. When we discern it, and we see, well, there are certain influences being brought to bear upon the hearts of our children. And we must not be naive to these things. We must understand them, and then seek to apply them in our spiritual walk and our work for God. And I want to very simply just open up to your attention three influences that are shown to us in this parable with regards to the hearts of those who are hearing. There is, first of all, the influence of the devil. Verse number 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil. The devil's activity is seen in the illustration of the birds that come and devour the seed. Verse number 5, the fowls of the air devoured it. Luke makes it clear that the devil is the one who is coming and taking the seed out of the hearts of the hearers, lest they should believe and be saved. He gives the clearest detail of all the gospel writers regarding the purpose of the devil's work. His desire is to remove the word, understanding that the word is that which gives life, and believing the word is that unto salvation. The devil's theology is good. It is the entrance of the word that gives light and life, and it's through the hearing of the word that faith comes, faith unto salvation. Get the word away, and there is no faith, and there is no salvation. Keep the word out of the soil. That's the devil's purpose. His aim, of course, is destruction. As it says here, lest they should believe and be saved. In other words, that they would continue in their lost state and end up in destruction. Well, we see, our sister mentioned, the spirits, of course, that are often the focus of children in tribal Africa, for example. But in the same sense, we should not think in our mature Western culture that there is no issue with the activity of the devil in our world. You think of the spirit that possessed the child healed by Christ after the transfiguration, and you see in the context of Mark chapter 9, that whenever the Father describes what the Spirit does, Mark 9:22 says this, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. To destroy him. We must be very careful that we don't deny the activity of the devil, as he would seek to destroy the souls of the children under our care. If that's his aim, destruction, his approach to achieve his aim is a targeting of the word of God. That's clear, of course, from the parable. He comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. Matthew, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, he adds the issue that the devil takes away the word when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. So the issue is that of understanding, the devil seeking to hinder the understanding, the accurate understanding of the word of God. Now, how does the devil do this? Well, let me give you just three suggestions of three things that the devil will do with our children so that they will not hear the word of God and be saved. He uses distraction to keep them from hearing. You know, one of the reasons whilst we believe in simplicity in our architecture, and it's nice to be with you in the new building here tonight, is that complex architecture can be very distracting to the hearer. There was understanding that buildings should be simple to appreciate the simple hearing of the Word of God. But I remember as a child, and I'm conscious of the danger of saying this, but I used to look at the letters behind the preacher and say, well, what words could I make out of those words? You know, I say it's a simple illustration of what children do. But But it shows how active the devil is in keeping the word of God out of our children's hearts. Now that is coming to an even greater level in our own day and generation. We find more and more young people and children bringing their Bibles on their mobile phones to church. You be very careful. You say, well, is that wrong? Well, you know, the scriptures are the words. It doesn't really matter what medium you use to read the words. If it's a scroll, if it's a Bible like this, if it's a big Bible, a small Bible, does it really matter what Bible we use? Well, in one sense, no, it doesn't. And many of you have a Bible on your mobile phone. But yet at the same time, as you all know, that there is so much else on the mobile phone, just be careful, parents, that you don't encourage your children to distract themselves from the word. The devil will give every effort to do that. Be wise in these things. There's nothing wrong with a Bible like this. It doesn't need to have a light on it. Other things I suggest, and it's a trend in some of our churches, is that you find our young people, when they get a certain age, they don't like their parents anymore. It's time to sit with their friends at church. Why? What's the reason for that? So they can have a wee chat to each other and just fidget? Why can't they sit with their parents for 1 hour in church? You know, these are just practical outworkings. I'm just using this illustration. That how subtle the devil is, because he wants to destroy our young people and our children, and he will go to any ends. And things that we may see as being harmless in the hands of the devil can destroy the souls of our children. So he'll use distraction. Of course, we all know the devil's task from the beginning in the garden was the denial of the word. Hath God said? Our children are being raised in a society now that pits science against faith. You can't have both. You must have either or. You must either believe in the studies of the world in scientific form, or else you can choose to believe fables. Again, what's happening here is there's a denial of the word of God, and the devil is seeking to destroy our children. Hath God said? Can the Bible be relied upon? And thus, we must make sure in our churches that we do all we can to defend the reliability of the word of God, defend its inspiration, its infallibility, its inerrancy, and we must not shift upon those things. The word of God is true. And perhaps again, can I just give you a couple of very, very simple practical applications in this regard? Well, let me tell you, if you're teaching Sabbath school, be careful with the illustrations you may use. Now, what I say is, in some of the modern illustrations that are used for children's work and children's Bible storybooks, they are more and more cartoon-based. Now, don't get me wrong here. That may not be a problem, provided the parents and the teachers are very careful in what they do with those books and those illustrations. Because the children must not get the idea that the Bible is equivalent to a Disney story or to Winnie the Pooh or something like that. And yet the illustrations, they come together. Now, listen, don't get me wrong, I'm not telling our brother Campbell to throw all the books out of his bookshop, but I am suggesting that when parents use those books, they make it clear. These are illustrations, but the stories are absolutely true. These are not made-up fables. This book is reliable. It is true. Don't let the devil come and say, "Hath God said?" Make sure that your children are raised upon the authority of the infallible and errant word of God. The devil would not come and snatch away the seeds unto their destruction and their ruin. You think also of what happens sometimes in our children's stories. And we may think of, well, you know, the Philippian jailer. He's hearing the singing. And we begin to speculate, well, this is the first time the Philippian jailer's heard singing. And he's hearing the psalms being sung. And some of the things are true. But then, before long, we're into all sorts of speculation as to what happened in that jail and what was said in that jail. And we then say, well, they sang this psalm that contained the truth of the scriptures, and therefore, and we go into speculation. Some of that may be justified, but not much. God said this was enough when he told the Bible stories. Let's not make the Bible stories more exciting with our invention. Make them more interesting than what God said they were. Tell the story, apply the story, say amen and sit down. Beware going beyond what the Bible says. And I don't know, I'm way off tangent now, but there are some books that are going about in terms of female literature, novels. And they take a Bible story and they run with it. And they go miles with it into all sorts of speculation. The same can happen in our children's work. Be careful. The devil will use things that we would sow seeds of doubt as to the reliability of the Word of God. Of course, he also used the tool of deception. Distraction, denial, and deception. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you this in Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll move on. In Ephesians 4, we have the description of the gifts that Christ gives to his church, the risen and ascended Christ. And Ephesians chapter 4 gives particular gifts to the church for the work of ministry, that the church will be built up in the things of God, edified, the edifying of the body of Christ, verse number 12. But the point of all that is that the church will mature in their understanding of truth, so that in verse number 14 of Ephesians 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, what's significant is the word that's used in the original for the word deceive is the same word that's used for the wiles of the devil in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. And I think the fact they're used in such close proximity in one book would suggest to us that whenever the sowers of evil go about their efforts to deceive by cunning craftiness, they are, in essence, they are working for the devil. For the devil is the father of lies, and whenever there are false doctrines taught, the source of all false doctrine ultimately lies with the devil. And so what happens is, when false doctrine comes, there is the working of the devil in sowing deception. Now again, may I remind you where we started here. We're dealing with the issue of the influence of the devil upon the hearts of our children and the hearers. And it is obviously the devil's target that he would use the children's meetings and the Sunday schools as a place where false doctrine could be sown. Do you really think the devil would just focus upon the pulpit on a Sunday? Do you not think the devil would see the possibilities of well-meaning Sabbath school teachers and children's workers and sowing some error this way and that way if they are not careful? And thus it's vital that in our churches, our Sabbath school teachers are some of the best taught people in our entire denomination, so that they would not begin to sow the seeds of errors. Because let's be honest, in modern children's work, there is the sowing of error. No point in denying that. I'm talking generally, I'm not necessarily talking about this Sabbath school here. Don't start throwing stones at me. But I am suggesting to you that there is a subtle sowing of error in children's work across our province at this time. Why? Well, because heaven's about happiness and not holiness. And so we use things like the wordless book, and they have a place. Again, I'm always qualifying. I don't want you to overdo the application, but I'm suggesting to you that the wordless book used unwisely makes heaven an idol. Now, let me explain myself. You turn to the gold page first. Boys and girls, do you want to go to heaven? Well, of course they do. But there's heaven without a Christ. And the Bible's attention is not that we would love heaven, but that we would love Christ. And thus, it's in the presenting of Christ that is the vital aspect of our children's work. So the boys and girls, when they're being laughed at in school, will say, I don't care, Christ first. And so they have an affection that loves him above all else. Not so much that applies to the selfish of their hearts, where they have nice things and a fun time in heaven, but if Christ was not there, it wouldn't really matter. That's dangerous. It's subtle, but it is dangerous. And we should not be naive to this sort of thing. Heaven is nothing if Christ is not there. The glory of heaven and all the pictures of heaven that's given to us in the book of Revelation, that they're all showing the glory of Christ, because he, the Lamb, has all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Now you think of the issue of how does a child get saved. How often is repentance really explained to children? And the gospel is very simple. I'm a great sinner, and he's a great savior. That's the simplicity of the gospel. But to receive the great savior, you must repent and believe the gospel. And again, when it comes to explaining to boys and girls and counseling boys and girls, we should not be naive to the devil's devices that we would sell the gospel short. Repentance and faith unto salvation. As I'm just illustrating things here. But I don't think any of you would leave tonight by suggesting to me that there is not a devil at work in our world. And his aim is to destroy the hearts of our children. I think we have to get on our knees, don't we? Because praise God, Christ made a show of principalities and powers. The devil's a defeated foe. But he's still a foe. Be aware of the devil's influence upon our children. But, on a much more positive note, we all see in this parable the influence of the church upon the hearts of the hearers. The sword, of course, in the ultimate sense, is Christ himself. He is the chief sword of the word of God. But in a portion like Ephesians chapter 2, it describes how Christ came and preached peace to them who are far off. But yet Christ didn't go to Ephesus. And the application is that though Christ is a sower, he is pleased to use his church to sow the seed of the word of God. We do this by sowing the word into the hearts of the hearers. You have it here. The seed, verse 11, is the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word. How shall they hear without a preacher? You know, the scriptures, the writings are the words of God. The words that we have here that are in black print on our white Bibles, those words are the oracles of God. They are the spoken words of God in written form. Our task, I've said already, is to repeat these words. It is to sow what God has given us. And of course, we do live in a day and age, again, when people say, well, that doesn't work anymore. Preaching worked in the days of Nicholson, perhaps, in those days, but not anymore. No preaching, and no Sabbath school. And if you're going to do a Sabbath school, it's really just to allow the parents to have a break for an hour. Go and have a Sabbath school. Get the young children out of church, because you don't want them to sit in a pew. That wouldn't be good for them. Take them out of the church, away from the Word of God. That's the purpose of a Sabbath school in many churches today. Babysitting. Collar in, fine. Sing some choruses, good. But often no Bible. No teaching of the Word of God. You don't want children to spend a Sunday doing what they do all the rest of the week, do you? And the Word of God is put aside. Games. Why not try a messy church? They're trendy nowadays. All sorts of things apart from the Word of God. You know, whenever the Lord blessed in the conversion of Cornelius in his house, Acts 11 verse 15 describes the angel's words to Peter, or to Cornelius, sorry, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Those words in Acts 10 are the words about Christ. Words. We have to use words to teach the boys and girls. That means they have to listen. But it also means that we have to prepare our hearts to teach the words. So the Sunday school teacher goes to the class knowing what words they're going to say. Not arising on a Sunday morning and saying, "Oh, it's that time of the week again. What will I say today?" But rather, careful preparation. and the desire to ensure that the seed is sown in the Word of God. Why? Because we believe that the Word of God brings life. And the words of Scripture are the way to life. The distribution of the seed, if its description is the Word of God, the distribution of it is generously and indiscriminately. One thing is clear in this parable: without the sowing of seed, there is no fruit. The desire of the sower was, when they come to sow the seed, is that they would see fruit, to see the kingdom succeed and to grow. The Lord wills that the sinners will be saved, that the barn become fruitful. It's all about a desire for the lost. Again, just in passing, whenever we have a lack of zeal for sowing, it's always directly as a result of our lack of desire for souls. Let me say that again. Whenever there's a lack of zeal in sowing the seed, it's because there's a lack of zeal for souls. When we have a zeal for souls, we have a zeal to sow the seed. Because we know the Bible says that it's through the sowing of the seed that souls are saved. So therefore, we understand that when we come to a Sabbath school class or a Sunday meeting, that we sow the seed liberally. We understand that two children in the same class, one may receive the word and the other may reject the word. We understand all that. But we understand that with the clear determination that only sowing the seed will bring forth fruit. So, we have the blessed privilege. One sows, another waters. God gives the increase. We'll see that shortly. But we get to sow. Did Christ have to do it that way? No. But he chose to use us. You know, some of you have been teaching Sunday school for many, many years. That's no reference to how you look tonight. I'm just making that assumption. And for many, many years, you've been teaching Sunday school. And every so often, somebody comes across your path. I first heard the word of God in your class. Now I'm a child of God. Oh, you didn't say it at the time. They were the worst in the class. You could see them far enough some Sundays. But they kept on coming back. And now they're saved. What a privilege. We can influence the hearts of the children of our generation. The devil's at work. But we can influence the hearts of the children of our generation. By sowing the seed of the word. But there's one last influence. And that is the Lord himself. It's implied here. You'll notice it's not explicitly stated. So please follow along with me as I seek to just to prove this very, very quickly. Note the description of the heart. There are two things. There's a description of the soil in verse number 15. The good ground are they which in an honest and good heart... That's the description of the soil, so keep that in mind, please. But then there's the success described. They hear the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. There is the presence of fruit. To bear fruit is not to be a good Christian. It is simply to be a Christian. I say that because if the devil's purpose is to snatch away the seed from the soil so that they would not believe and be saved, then the opposite must be that when they bear fruit, therefore they are saved. Bearing fruit in the Christian life is not optional. It's an essential display of God's grace in our lives. It is, of course, the spiritual fruit described in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, those things. The Lord warns us that a lack of fruit, a lack of holiness, a lack of Christ-likeness is very, very serious. The fruit is brought forth in varying degrees. There are varying degrees, I suppose, of holiness within the Church of Christ. But every single saved soul brings forth Christ-likeness to some degree. That doesn't save them. They're saved by God's grace, but they show that salvation in the fruitfulness of their lives. And that fruitfulness perseveres. Look at verse number 15 again. They keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The fruit doesn't wither away. They are saved and they persevere. Again, another error the devil has sown in our province over the last 50 years is on a false notion of the eternal security of the believer. And so you go to doors, you knock doors, and people will say to you with a smile on their face, "I'm a backslider. Haven't been to church in 40 years. No desire for Christ, no love for Christ, no love for the church, but I'm a backslider and I'll be okay in that day." We've got this notion that because somebody raises a hand or signs a card or walks an aisle, that's them sorted. The Bible knows nothing of that easy believism. The Bible makes it clear that those who are saved are those who hear the word, keep the word, and bring forth fruit with patience. So if you understand backsliding, be careful it's not used to excuse carnality and the unconverted soul. Because those who are saved in this parable are those who bring forth fruit with patience. The thorny soil in verse 15, that they bring no fruit to perfection. The opposite is there. It's interesting, the word for keep here is not the word to observe the word of God. You know, sometimes we keep the law of God, we observe God's law. And so you could read it that way. So, well, having heard the word, then they keep it, they observe it. Now, that's not how the word is used. That's not this word. This word describes holding on to something. Holding on to Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're to hold fast that which is good. I wonder tonight, have you ever held Christ? That's what it is to be a Christian, isn't it? Whatever else you may think a Christian is, there is someone who clings to Christ. Barnabas exhorts the believers in Acts 11 that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. They would hold him and never let him go. It might cost family, prestige, finance, whatever it might cost, but they're never going to let Christ go. They're going to buy the truth and sell it not. That's this good soil hearer. And I tell you, that only happens by grace. And thus, the influence over the hearts of our young people and our children and our dead generation is the Lord himself. No one has a good and honest heart by nature. But yet the Bible says these people have a good and honest heart. But you say, well, what about Jeremiah 17? The heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How can they now have a good heart? Well, we know in the Bible that they only get a good heart when God takes a stony heart away and gives them a heart of flesh. When they're born again and they see and enter the kingdom. This is a kingdom parable. And we enter the kingdom how? By the rebirth, when we get a new heart. And that is by the grace of God that we keep. We don't keep it ourselves. We're kept by the power of God. It is the Lord who influenced the hearts of our children. And so let me say one last thing in application and then we're finished. Good parenting is really important. Good Sabbath school teaching is really important. Good preaching is very, very important. But none of those things are infallible sources of salvation. What do I mean by that? Well, we preach in the Lord's Day. And we preach understanding with tears in our eyes, I trust, that there are some who will leave and they will go to a lost eternity. Because we understand that whilst God ordains preaching unto salvation, we understand that by our preaching we don't save anybody. And the same must be said to parents. Your parenting will not guarantee the salvation of your children. Any more than orthodox preaching guarantees the salvation of hearers in the Lord's Day. And the same is true for Sabbath school. And why did I say, not to depress you, to drive us all to our knees. Thou must save, and thou alone. Jonah knew more in the belly of that fish than many of us know in our pews. Salvation's of the Lord. And so whilst we have the responsibility to teach properly in Sabbath schools and to parent wisely and carefully, we must understand that our only hope is when the Lord intervenes in the hearts of our children. And so we pray for our children. You do your best for them. But you pray that God would save your Sabbath school class. God would save your children, your house. The devil's at work. We have a great privilege of sowing the seed. But God alone gives the increase. And may He do that in this place, in the days to come, for His glory. Thank you for your attention tonight. May God bless His word.